thankful to God for that. I want you to allow me again to turn with you to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. This really is just a launching area for me to bring this message. But I'm praying the Holy Spirit will say things to us concerning His Word that will help us and draw us near to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said to you, God gives us a summary. I find that most helpful, that when the Lord puts the concluding remarks on a country or a nation or a movement, we pay close attention to what he says, what he emphasizes. And we try to learn from our study of the Bible to place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. Many times we emphasize things that don't have the importance that the Lord gives to things. So pay close attention. We begin with our reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 with verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to him by messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon, and they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." God not only gives a summary, but a prophecy of things to be fulfilled by the hand of God through his people that he raised up in this righteous remnant that would return to Jerusalem. And the Lord tells us a story, and I have underlined in my Bible, and I hope you have it marked in your Bible, that when God summarizes and gives the sad conclusion of his people, Judah, to whom and through him he made himself known in all the world, he says they reached the place till there was no remedy. There were hundreds of things wrong, but there was no remedy. In other words, there's nothing men could do. There's nothing the ruling house of King Zedekiah could do. There's nothing left to be done that would bring God's blessing. There was no remedy. And I think about that. I think about that often when I think about my country. I recognize there's a difference between our government and our country. I remind you of that from time to time because you may get displeased, sorely displeased with our government, but you can still love your country. I hope you make it a point to understand as many things as possible about the history of our country and the story of God's blessing on our country. You may get so angry from time to time with the political movements and the things that displease you and things you disagree with and the emphasis that those in power make, even new laws enacted, even legislated, that you think are against God. You can see all of that happening and still love your country. And I do love my country, but I'm praying for revival. What does that mean? When one says he is praying for revival, a revival is a personal matter, and we must think of it that way. A revival of what? A return to God. There's a difference between revival and evangelism. All of us ought to be wholeheartedly involved in evangelism. The heralding of the gospel message, telling the good news wherever we go, that Jesus saves. God sent his Son, who became a man without ceasing to be God, lived a sinless life, went to Calvary and bled and died for our sins. As a matter of fact, God says he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And everyone who knows the Lord has the message to give. You may be giving it or you may not be giving it, but you have the message. If you've been born again, you can tell someone else how he or she can be born again. And so every evangelized person needs to be an evangelist. Typically, we start with those we know and love, the people we're most burdened for. When I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, immediately I wanted my mother to be a Christian. When I understood that God had forgiven my sin and saved me for heaven and from hell, I wanted my mother to know the Lord Jesus. And I began to speak to her about it. I have it in years. We didn't stop. I'm sure sometimes she got bored with hearing it. But it was many, many years before she came to Christ as her Savior. But I felt like it was my responsibility because I knew the Lord. God had forgiven my sin. I was going to heaven. I didn't want to go to heaven by myself. I wanted to go to heaven with my family. I wanted my family to go to heaven with me. And my brother and two sisters were objects of my love and compassion and witnessing. And so God began to teach me, beginning with my own family, that I could evangelize them. And you can do the work of evangelist. You can do the witnessing work that a Christian ought to do in your home or in your community or among your friends or in your workplace. And every one of us should. But we can have all of that and still not have revival. But if we have revival, it will produce the work of evangelism. We need to know the difference between evangelism and revival. Evangelism is the work of giving the gospel to the unsaved, to those who do not know the Lord. We who know the message should give the message to those who do not know the message of the Lord Jesus. And it is good news only if they hear it before they die. And it's only good news if it's given in the backdrop of bad news. The bad news is that all men are sinners, separated from God because of sin. All men. They're nice little boys and girls who grew up around us, and we are thrilled that they try to behave themselves and be the kind of people that we enjoy being with. But all people need salvation. And God has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we can make that effort and make that effort strongly and still not have revival. But if we have revival, a revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. There are major revivals called to our attention in the Bible. And we learn certain things from those revivals. And because we know God gave revival, we know He can give it again. And all the fruits of revival will be the things we long to see happen in our land. So we're back to praying for revival. It's a personal matter. The first person ought to be involved in it. The first person revived will pray, will be our person. Now, God said to His people, you're going into captivity, you're going 70 years. And then He was going to do a miraculous thing. a miraculous thing in having the Babylonians, who were captors of His people, overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire, and was going to put into the Persian king's heart to let the captive people, after 70 years, go back to their homeland, Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple and the altar that the Babylonians had destroyed by fire. And that's exactly what God did. And we know that as the revival in Ezra's day. It was revival that restored biblical worship to God's biblical people. And with the restoration of that biblical worship, there was a restoration of returning to God that could be carried on throughout the rest of the world. As we've learned, there are three major revivals in the early part of the Old Testament. And there are characteristic things of each revival that we need to emulate or pray that they'll be emulated in our day. There's a revival in Goshen in the days of Moses when God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage and thrust them out of Egypt on the fires of that revival. And he used Moses and Moses' family, Aaron, Moses' sister, Miriam, and he used others in that special revival that he gave. Centuries later, there was the revival that was wrought in Israel at a most needy time through Samuel and David. Samuel with the prophet of God and the establishment of the school of prophets. And King David, a chosen vessel who was to be the king of Israel. And God used that mighty revival to establish his kingdom. And then the third revival is a revival we'll be taking a very close look at through our study of the book of Ezra, the revival in Ezra's day. All three revivals were characterized by terrible, dire conditions. The revival in Moses' day took place with the oppression and persecution of the Egyptians. Only God knows how his people suffered. But God finally answered the suffering, the moaning and groaning of his people. And he heard from heaven and he moved by calling a man to use to deliver him. God used the oppression of the Philistines in David's day, in Samuel's day. The threat of the Philistine power taking over God's people. And God used the mighty revival in that day to move his people forward. And then there was the world empire of the Babylonians. And they made miserable everything they could make miserable about the people of God. There's some things revealed to us in the Bible about their treatment of Judah, God's people, that are heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. When we read the funeral sermon that God preached on the death of Judah, the sermon given in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the sadness, as we've traveled through, we did travel through that book of the Bible, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We saw the horror imposed by the Babylonian Empire on the people of God to find they were delivered into captivity for 70 years. And then the Lord awakened his people in a situation while they were captives. God worked. We often talk about periods of time in history when it seems as though there's no real moving of God, but God is always working, either doing his work outright where we see him or preparing for his work to take place. The same thing is true in your life. You think sometimes that God is not working in your life or through your life and in the lives of those you love, but God is always at work. He's ever working to bring people to recognize the need of him and to send revival. And I'm heartbroken about our nation. And I'm praying for revival. I wrote something in the flyleaf of my Bible years ago about the persecution of God's people, how Satan wages war against Christ. And you trace it all through the Bible. First, you find the word in the Word of God about Cain and the death of Abel. Cain killed Abel. And then you find that evil destroyed the earth. But really, God destroyed the earth with a flood when the imagination of men's hearts was only wicked continually, in Genesis 6. And then we find Esau vowing a vow to kill Jacob, Jacob of the royal line through which God was going to send a Savior. And Satan put in the heart of Esau to kill his own brother. And then we move to Pharaoh and killing all the male babies. You remember that? The parents of Moses sparing their son because he was a goodly child. In Esther's day, Esther was the one God used to deliver all the Jews when Ahasuerus put out an order to kill all Jews in all the land, thus destroying the line through which Christ was going to come. And then we move to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem and the slaughter of the innocents. And Satan put in Herod's heart to kill all the babies, thinking he would destroy the Savior. And then when Christ was on the earth, Satan tempted Christ to cast himself down. And the Lord was victorious and defeated the devil by his word. And then in Nazareth, the place of Christ's birth, the people were going to push Christ over a cliff and put an end to his life, keeping him from the cross. They did not succeed. Even at sea, on a boat, the devil sent a storm to destroy the Lord on the Sea of Galilee. And then finally at Calvary, the devil said, "We've got him. We've got him. He's gone. We've destroyed him. We've killed him." But what Satan thought was his victory was God's victory when he died for us. And then when you go beyond Calvary and the death and resurrection of Jesus, what's the devil to do? Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's turned all his fury and all his wrath on the people of God on earth and on the church. And we see it through the centuries. That's why we need revival. We need revival today. We need revival in our day. We know a little bit about the revivals in our history, the prayer revival, again by a man and people gathered to pray on Fulton Street in New York City, and it spread across the land, called the prayer revival. We know before that about the Great Awakening that helped form the nation. And there are revivals that have happened throughout our history. The Great Welch Revival, the well-publicized revival off the coast of Scotland and Aberdeen. And on it goes. But we need revival today. We need revival. I thought about giving you a list of things, but I'm not going to do it. I want you to know that a revival is a disruption. There's no doubt about it. But the Lord promised a revival. The prayer in the sixth verse of the 88th Psalm says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" There's a lack of joy among God's people. It's because we need revival. When the people of God were in Babylonian captivity, there's a psalm written about their sadness and their silence because of their sadness. In Psalm 137, the Bible says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion, we remembered what we had, what it could be like." In verse 2 of Psalm 137, the Bible says, We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they answered, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Evidently, there were onlookers from among the Edomites as they saw the Babylonians destroying Jerusalem, burn it with fire. And the Edomites were enemies of the Jews, and they said, raise it, destroy it all, bring it all down. And they remembered that. Oh, daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. When the Babylonian invaders came into the city of Jerusalem, the people were hiding. Almost all life was gone. But there was no mercy. In that awful onslaught of Babylon, they would take babies and bash their brains out against the walls of the dwelling places of the Jews. They would never forget that. And after Babylon had thoroughly conquered the city of Jerusalem, all that had not been killed by the sword were taken away in a slave march all the way to Babylon to begin their 70 years of captivity. They needed revival. God said in the book of Habakkuk concerning revival, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. While the wrath is still going on, Lord God, remember mercy. But I take you to one thing. I want you to turn there to the 9th chapter of Ezra. We'll spend time on this, but I just want to read it to you. Ezra has made his journey from the land of captivity to Jerusalem. He sees what's going on. He's praying for revival. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians and the Amorites. In other words, God's people were behaving just like people who do not know God. Revival's needed when that happens. There ought to be young people, older people, families, young adults who say, I'm going to live my life with such distinction as a Christian, I'll never be identified with the sins of the polluted world. But they weren't. In verse 2 of chapter 9, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed hath mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. In other words, the people you'd expect to really live for God, they buried and baptized themselves in the abominations of the world. Ezra's talking, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Couldn't believe what I saw. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. I want you to get this in your mind. God sent somebody through whom to work for the reviving. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion, a face, as this day. I'd like to talk about all these things. I'm not going to. A confusion of face. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant, to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondsmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. God has given us a little moment, a little space. Grace has been showed to us. Now I want you to listen. I want to say to you that the God of heaven is real. And God is giving us a little space of grace to seek his face for revival. It ought to be of such concern to us that it's in our homes, it's in our devotional lives, it's among our children, it's in our churches. We're talking about it, praying about it. We understand the difference between evangelism and revival. We ought to be doing evangelism and more of it. But it's a real breakthrough from heaven that we need. A thrust that only God could give us. And that's what we're praying for. I'm your pastor. I'm just one man. I have more influence than the normal man because I have the power of the pulpit to exercise my influence. But I'm saying to you, we need revival.